So we looked at Christmas from Mary's perspective last week, and we're going to think about Christmas from Joseph's perspective this week. Again, just focusing the lens a little bit onto Joseph and his take of the whole announcement of a child to be born, but then zooming out from Joseph, like we did last week with Mary, and focusing in on the true character of this narrative, Jesus Christ. So Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 18 to verse 25, very familiar verses. This is God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these familiar verses. Verses, Lord, that speak of a child coming into this world to save people from their sins. Lord, this is truly the greatest news ever, the best news ever. And Lord, in a world that is filled with darkness, with bad news, Lord, help us to rejoice this morning in the light of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those of us who are Christians today, may our hearts be filled with praise and thanksgiving, that we might be filled with joyful songs, Lord, as we remember all that you have done for us through Jesus. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, we simply pray that they would see Jesus, that they would see the majesty and glory of the child who was born, the one who came to save people from their sins. And Lord, help them as they see him and to see him in all his glory, to bow the knee in repentance and faith and to have their lives transformed by grace. Lord, do a work among us today, and we'll be careful to bring you the glory and praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think I was sharing a few weeks ago about a trip that Nicole and I took to New York a few years ago, I want to talk about that trip again, because when we were in New York around that time, Nicole was about 6 weeks pregnant with Charlie. And we decided that when we got home from holiday in New York, we were going to tell our parents that we were expecting. But we didn't want to do this in any normal way, you know, just breaking the news normally. And so we thought, how can we do this a little bit creatively? And so on this particular day, we went into the M&M shop. Okay, you all know what M&Ms are. Lovely. They taste gorgeous. Okay, we were in this M&M shop, and we noticed that you could get customized M&Ms. And so we decided to get two things on these M&Ms. One, a little caption that said, Baby Bell. And the other, I think it was a dummy, wasn't it? I think, we're trying to remember. I think it was a dummy. And so we got two of these packs made up for our parents. And we came home, and we were going to tell them that way. Okay? The problem, however, was that when we give this gift to my parents, my mother picked them up, looked at them and said, oh, look at that. What's that say? Baby Belle, isn't that lovely? And we were standing there just waiting, and nothing was happening. goodness, the penny's not dropping here. And it must have taken about 30 seconds to a minute before the penny finally dropped. And as soon as it did, there was screaming with excitement. My mum probably wouldn't thank me for sharing that story, but it took a few moments for the excitement to kick in. But that's normally what happens at the announcement of a pregnancy, isn't it? There's excitement, there's joy, there's great excitement. Yet as we come to this passage here in Matthew's Gospel, I don't think excitement could be described as the main emotion here. How could it be, in fact? For Joseph and Mary, remember at this stage, they hadn't consummated their marriage. They were just betrothed to be married. And so if Mary was pregnant, then obviously it couldn't have been Joseph's child. And so the obvious conclusion that Joseph would have come to was that Mary had been unfaithful. And so the excitement, there wouldn't have been any excitement in this instance. Rather, it would be filled with suspicion, upset, anger. And so after thinking about Christmas from Mary's perspective last week, I want us to move on to think about Christmas from Joseph's perspective. And as we focus in on him, there's lessons that we can learn. But then again, as we pan the camera out and look at Jesus himself, there's other lessons that we can learn from that. So two things I want us to think about. Let's see. Doesn't seem to be working, Mark, so you can work away. Okay, so firstly, I want us to think about Joseph's bewilderment. Look at verse 18 again. We're told, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, as we thought about last week, Joseph and Mary were betrothed to be married. And a Jewish betrothal was this legally binding agreement between two people that was so serious that if one of the individuals was found to have been unfaithful, then they would have been guilty of adultery, and that betrothal could only be broken by divorce. And so in view of this, you can see the dilemma that Joseph faced when he found out that Mary was pregnant. In fact, put yourself in his shoes for a few moments. He's in this legally binding agreement to marry Mary. Yet he finds out that she's pregnant. Just imagine how that conversation must have went. Joseph, I've something to tell you. I'm pregnant. You're what? And before she even got to explain herself any further, Joseph maybe ran out in a huff. Why would he have reacted in such a way? Well, again, because the obvious conclusion was Mary had been unfaithful. I mean, there's only one way to get pregnant. And if it wasn't Joseph who got her pregnant, then it must have been someone else. And so this was a scandalous revelation. And as the news began to sink into Joseph's heart, he really had two options lying before him. Firstly, he could continue the engagement, he could go ahead with the marriage, but that would mean joining Mary in her shame. For people would inevitably conclude that Joseph and Mary had participated in premarital intimacy. Or secondly, he could divorce Mary. He could end their relationship on the basis of her adultery. And so what would he do? Well, look at verse 19, we're told, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, this is where we get the first little insight into Joseph's character. For we're told that he was a just man. That means that he loved God and he wanted to walk in obedience to God's commands. And so he recognized that in light of Mary's adultery, he shouldn't go ahead with the marriage. And so he resolved to divorce her quietly. But we also were told that Joseph was unwilling to put Mary to shame. Now that's quite surprising, isn't it? For not only was it common for people caught in adultery to be publicly shamed, but Joseph's pride had also been hurt. And so you wouldn't be surprised if he wanted to put her to shame in order to get a little bit of revenge on this girl who, had, in his mind, had clearly been unfaithful to him. And yet there is no evidence of that here in the text. Quite the opposite, in fact. Instead of wanting to shame Mary publicly, he resolves to divorce her quietly in order to protect her from public shame. I think that's remarkable. And I think Joseph's example here actually teaches us a very important lesson. For in spite of every urge within him, and I'm sure he felt it, every urge within him to lash out, to get revenge, here is Joseph seeking to divorce Mary quietly, to protect her. Now that's a remarkably godly characteristic, one that is not found in many people. And yet as believers in Christ, this characteristic should also mark us. You see, when we've been wronged, our natural instinct can be to get our own back. In those moments, it's always tempting to get, depending on your personality, to get physical, to let your tongue loose, to assassinate someone's character or whatever. But instead of being marked by that worldly desire for revenge, we should be people like Joseph, people who are marked by love and forgiveness. In fact, that's what Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says these words, they're up on screen. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Jesus shows us here that when our natural instinct is to retaliate, as kingdom people, we're to overcome evil with good. It's not easy, is it? But why should we be like that? Well, because it's the way of Christ. See, Jesus endured personal insult and abuse himself. At the end of Matthew's gospel, for example, we see how the Sanhedrin spat in his face, how they struck him. How some slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" The Roman soldiers then put a crown of thorns on his head in mockery of his claim to be a king. They then nailed him on a cross. And yet Jesus didn't retaliate. He didn't strike out in revenge. Instead, he lovingly prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus certainly had the right to retaliate. He had the right to strike down his enemies in their sin, and yet he didn't. Instead, he showed them love, and he prayed for their forgiveness. And as Christians, it's not easy, but we're called to mirror the example Christ. Again, that's not easy. It doesn't come naturally to us. But this countercultural way of living should not only be apparent in our lives as Christians, but it is also possible. It's possible when we look to Jesus. For let's not forget that he has shown his love toward us by going to the cross in our place, and he has achieved our forgiveness from sin through his death, something that none of us deserved. And when we're living every day in light of this gospel truth, it allows us, it frees us to love and to forgive other people, even those who have wronged us in some way. Not easy, when we lift our eyes to Jesus, when we fix our eyes on him and his example, it's possible through the help of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing we see, Joseph's bewilderment. But let's move on to think about Joseph's faith. As we read on, we're told in verse 20 that Joseph began considering these things. And as he did that, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said these words, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Now, as we thought about earlier, it was really quite natural for Joseph to think that Mary had been unfaithful to him. We all would have thought that if we were in that position. And this would have understandably led to Joseph feeling somewhat angry, betrayed, upset, sad. And yet now, through this angel's announcement, Joseph's emotions that were probably right down there in the gutter were now radically changed. For he was told that Mary was pregnant, not through her unfaithfulness, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. Initially, I try and put myself in his shoes. Initially, there must have been a sense of relief on Joseph's part. For he'd received confirmation Mary hadn't been unfaithful. But then he would have quickly been confronted with the reality that the baby she was carrying was no ordinary child. For not only had he just been told that this child had been conceived from the Holy Spirit, I mean, how do you begin to take that in? But the angel of the Lord went on to reveal in verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so not only was this child divine, for he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but this child was also coming with a divine purpose, a divine mission, which was to save people from their sins. See, the name Jesus is actually the Greek form of the Hebrew names Jeshua or Jehoshua. And the basic meaning of these names, as we thought about last week, is Jehovah saves, or the Lord is salvation. And so this was an incredible announcement. The Jews had been waiting for many years for the promised Messiah to come. And now God had broken these years of silence by bringing this announcement. The Messiah, the Savior, was to be born. Imagine the weight of that resting on Joseph's shoulders. For he was not only being asked to continue this planned marriage to Mary, but he was also being asked to raise this divine child as his adoptive father. How would you respond to that? How did Joseph respond? Well, let's read verse 24. We're told when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This should blow us away. Here we see that Joseph responded to this life-changing, this earth-shattering announcement in simple, obedient faith. As soon as he wakes up, what does he do? Exactly what the angel commanded him to do. He scrapped his plans to divorce Mary, and he continues with the marriage. Just pause for a moment and take in the magnitude of this. In order for Joseph to respond in this obedient manner, he must have believed everything the angel had revealed to him. In fact, that's highlighted most vividly for us here in how Joseph gave this child the name Jesus. Because in biblical times, names were incredibly significant, revealing the character of the individual. And so by giving the name of the child Jesus, Joseph was showing that he believed everything this angel had said about him, that he was the promised Messiah, that he was the one who had come to save his people from their sins. That's remarkable, isn't it? What incredible faith exercised here by Joseph. He simply took God at his word, and he responded to it in faithful obedience. And I think in view of this, there's a couple of lessons we can learn from Joseph's example. Firstly, we learn that faith is believing that God can truly do the impossible. I mean, I'm sure that what this angel revealed to Joseph sounded far-fetched. How on earth could a virgin be pregnant? Humanly speaking, it didn't make any sense. And yet Joseph responded by believing. Why? Because he trusted that even though he couldn't fully understand what was going on, that God was able to do the impossible. And the question I have this morning is this. Where is that level of faith in us? Where is that level of faith in me? At times it seems as if we've lost sight of the omnipotent power of God. And so our prayers so often, my prayers, our prayers, are so limited, so small, so unexpected. We either pray small prayers or we pray about things without actually believing that God will do it. But why are we like that? Our God is infinitely powerful. He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. He's able to make a virgin pregnant. Do we believe in the power of God today? Surely if we do, it should be reflected in our prayers. Not only on an individual level, but on a corporate level too. Have we lost sight of the power of our God? But secondly, I think this account teaches us that faith also involves living a life of obedience. For Joseph heard the word of God, and in response, he just walked in obedience to it. He did everything the angel of the Lord commanded him, and that's how we ought to live as Christians. It's as simple as that. As we read God's word, as we're exposed to his commands, we should respond in obedience and faith. And of course, the reason for this is because Jesus is not only our Savior. It's great to have a Savior. But have we forgotten that Jesus is also our Lord? He saved us from our sins. But he's our Master. And in light of that, when we read his word, when we see his commands, we should respond in submission and in faithful obedience. Not just to the things that we like or that doesn't require sacrifice, but even to those difficult commands that require sacrifice. And so clearly there's a few lessons that we can learn from Joseph in this account. Yet like I mentioned last week, we mustn't forget or we mustn't lose sight of the fact that the emphasis here in this passage doesn't actually rest on Joseph. Again, we're merely looking at Christmas from his perspective today. Ultimately, the emphasis in this passage rests on the child Joseph was being called to raise here. For Jesus was coming into the world with a divine purpose, which was to save his people from their sins. And what this teaches us, therefore, is that we have a problem that we cannot solve by ourselves, and that is the problem of sin. The Bible shows us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that verse, I don't know if you've realized this, especially if you're not a Christian here today, that verse is all-inclusive, which means that no one is excluded from that verdict. It's not as if this says, for all have sinned, depart from me. Or that sin is just describing those people who commit crime or in prison. No, all have sinned. Everyone is brought forth in sin and iniquity. Everyone actively breaks God's law in their lives. That is why, and this is how you see it so vividly, when you have children, isn't it interesting you never have to teach them to do wrong? You always have to teach them to do right. The sinful nature is embedded in each and every one of us. We have broken God's law. We've rebelled against him. And that is bad news, because it places us under the condemnation of God. This not only means that the relationship with God that we were created to be in is broken, shattered, but it also means there's coming a day when we will face the eternal judgment of God in our sin. And yet that bad news gets worse, because the Bible also shows us that there is nothing we can do to change that predicament we find ourselves in. I think I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. You'll not mind that. Think of it this way. Imagine a group of us went to the coast on a clear day when you can see Scotland. And I then say, right, we're going to have a competition to jump to Scotland. Now, some people could barely jump the length of themselves. They wouldn't even make a few feet. Other people would maybe manage several feet. And perhaps a rare few could jump really far. But the point of this illustration is that no matter how far you jump, everyone will fall short of Scotland. Even the best athlete in the world will fall short, because reaching Scotland in that way is impossible. And the same is true with trying to save ourselves. We can try all we want to be a good person, to go along to church, to read our Bibles, to say our prayers, to give our money into the collection box, but no matter how much we do, we will always fall short of God's perfect standard. For our good works, the Bible says, are like filthy rags before a holy God. And so trying to save ourselves is impossible. It's as pointless as trying to jump from the coast to Scotland. In fact, you would have a better chance of jumping to Scotland than saving yourself from your sin. That is why we need a Savior. That is why we need someone to rescue us from our sin. Well, here in this passage, the angel of the Lord reveals to Joseph that this child was coming into the world to save people from their sins, to rescue people. But how could he do that? For we know that salvation comes from the Lord, that no one is able to save apart from God alone. And so how on earth could this child save? Well, the answer is found in verse 22. Let's read it. Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is a reference to a prophecy made by Isaiah over 700 years before this actual event. And the prophet Isaiah revealed that this coming child would be called Emmanuel, because this would signify God coming to dwell among us. You see, this child would be unique in the sense that he would be God incarnate, God in human flesh. We read about this at the beginning of John's Gospel, where we're told, in the beginning was the Word, that's describing Jesus, he is the Word, And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then down in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Very simply, this was God becoming one of us. Stepping out of the glory of heaven, being born in human flesh. And yet, of course, Jesus didn't step into this world just to be marveled at. Rather, he came on a rescue mission. In fact, that's why he was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. This meant that he wasn't brought forth in sin like the rest of us, and so he was able to be our perfect representative in life and our perfect substitute in death. This child was ultimately born to die because one day he would go to the cross in the place of us. And on that cross, he would bear, even though he had never sinned, he would bear our sin upon himself. He would then willingly drink the cup of God's wrath in all its fullness for our sin, not his, but for ours. And he would then pay the wages of our sin by willingly dying, laying down his life for us. But 3 days later, praise God, he rose again. Another miracle. He rose again in victory over sin, victory over the devil, victory over death. And in rising victoriously from the grave, Jesus now offers us, he extends to us an incredible gift of salvation through faith in him alone. For when we repent of our sin, when we place our faith in Jesus, a wonderful exchange takes place. Our sin is removed. Jesus' perfect righteousness is placed on us. It's credited to our account, which allows us not only to be reconciled to God, but also enables us to know eternal life in his name. This is what Christmas is all about. It's not about the lights, the decorations, the food, the family gatherings, or even the presents, as enjoyable as they are. Christmas is all about the gift of Jesus. He is the true gift of Christmas. He willingly came into this world to save us, to save you from your sin. So if you're not a Christian this morning, this gift of salvation is offered out to you again today. But the question you might be asking is this: how do I receive it? If it's not about what I do, if it's not about what I offer, how do I receive it? Well, I'm just going to let Jesus speak for himself here, because he said on one occasion in this famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Here we see that the gift of salvation is received through faith. It's received by believing in Jesus. Well, will you do that this morning if you're not a Christian? Will you look to him as the answer for your sin, trusting that his death on the cross, that his resurrection from the grave is sufficient to save you, to deliver you, to rescue you from the judgment of God? If you do, you will have eternal life. But if you continue in your rejection of Jesus, refusing to believe in him, you will ultimately, as it says there, perish in your sin. What does that mean? Well, Jesus goes on to show us in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Here we see that refusing to believe in Jesus results in condemnation. Not only separation from relationship with God in this life, but one day coming under the eternal judgment of God in hell. There's no sitting on the fence here. There's no one foot here, one foot there. You either believe in Jesus and receive eternal life, or you refuse to believe in Jesus and receive condemnation. My prayer for you today, if you're not a Christian, is that you would receive the gift of salvation. As I mentioned earlier, the announcement of a pregnancy is usually met with wonderful joy, great excitement. If you're a Christian this morning, I trust that you and we will be filled with great joy and excitement this Christmas. Not because of the lights, not because of the presents, not because of the food, as great as they are, but because we're remembering the coming of Jesus to save us. There's much to enjoy this Christmas season, but you know what? In a few weeks' time, it'll all be over. Decorations will be back in the attic. I hate that job. The presents will have been eaten, spent, replaced. We'll be back to work. Ugh. But the true gift of Christmas, the salvation that Jesus has brought us, will remain long after Christmas. It'll remain long into eternity. And so let's strive to keep that at the front and center of our Christmas celebrations. I know you've heard this year after year after year after year from pastor after pastor after pastor. But we need the reminder. I need that reminder. Because so often everything else can cloud out Jesus. It's only through the coming of this child and his finished work at the cross that we're saved. That we know the blessing of God being with us, and that we will one day know the joy of being with him forevermore in glory. Let's rejoice in that, especially as we come around the table. Let me pray. Lord, we're so thankful for this familiar passage. And yet, Lord, we admit and confess that so often this is so familiar that it loses its impact. Lord, help us never to lose sight of all that you have done for us. That when we deserved nothing, you gave us everything. You gave us your only Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and to save the lost. Lord, for those of us here Christians today, help us to rejoice, to be joyful at this incredible message. And for anyone who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, just help them to believe. Help them to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. We ask this all in his name. Amen.